Morning, Grace.
Morning.
Our passage today is John 15:12-17. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You do not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another.
Good morning. I am increasingly convinced that Speak, O Lord is one of the most significant song gifts to the church in the last, this century anyway, 21st century. There also was a time in my life, full disclosure, where I thought November Rain was the greatest song ever written. So, take that with a grain of salt, I guess, but just would encourage you all to get that on your playlist. Listen to it before your quiet time. Pray it before you hear the preaching of the word. What a gift. One thing common to all people is the need to make sense of the big questions of life. Who am I? Why am I here? Is there any ultimate meaning? Why is life hard? Why does it seem like it shouldn't be? What is good? What is evil? Where does it come from? Where do those things come from? What happens after I die? We're not always conscious that we're trying to find consistent answers to these kinds of questions, but trying to do so is a phenomenon universal to all mankind. Believe me when I tell you that it is a track that is continually running inside of all of us. And I say that because that's part of what it means to be made in the image of God. I want you to hear this. I want you to explain this to your neighbors later today. Not having answers to these types of questions is part of the restlessness. It's part of what makes us restless apart from Christ. Where does this restlessness that is filling our country seemingly in greater measure, where does that come from? It comes in part from not having true answers to the big questions of life, even as having answers to these questions, answers from the Lord, is part of the peace of the Spirit that belongs to those who are in Christ. So the peace, love, joy, peace, peace is a fruit of the Spirit, part of the means that of giving us that peace, bearing that fruit in us is helping us to have answers to these types of questions. Here's another set of big questions. It relates to our wills. Am I free? We're constantly trying to make sense of that. Why do I desire the things that I desire? Where do those desires come from initially? Is there anything outside of me that has influence on me or authority over me that affects my will and decisions and choices? Well, the heart of this passage is a part of the answer to that last set of questions. I want to be clear, it does not give the final word on free will or answer every question we might have about election or the relationship between God's sovereignty and our freedom. What it does do, however, is give us a clear statement on the lordship of Jesus and the fact that that shapes our choices in significant ways. Jesus has and uses authority to choose people to follow him, as well as to determine the purpose of our following. So let's make sure we don't read more into this passage than is in it, but let's be equally, and I want to help you with this, let's be equally sure not to miss what's there. In other words, here's the big idea. The big idea of this passage is that Jesus chose his followers, and he makes it a point to say, you did not choose me. And he did so, tells us why, in order that they might bear lasting, abiding fruit among all mankind. Throughout the six verses we'll consider this morning, Jesus named five specific kinds of abiding fruit that Jesus chose his followers to bear. Love, obedience, friendship, teaching, and prayer. Consequently, the main takeaways are to abide in Jesus, and out of that, give ourselves to, anyone want to guess? Love and obedience and friendship and teaching and prayer. Before I pray, I want to remind you briefly, spend a little bit, that we are in the last quarter of John's gospel. We've made our way through three quarters of this remarkable book. I want to remind you as well that we started whenever it was a while ago at the end where John states the purpose. And here's the purpose for which he wrote his gospel. His overall purpose for recording the things he did concerning Jesus' life and ministry is to convince his readers that Jesus is the Christ, the one that God had long promised to send, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, and that for a purpose. So his goal was to convince his readers that Jesus was the Christ for a higher purpose, namely so that his readers would believe in Jesus and be saved, forgiven of their sins, reconciled to God. That's chapter 20, verse 31. To that end, to the end of convincing people that Jesus is the Christ, that they might believe in him and be saved, to that end, John has spent 11 chapters, we're past chapter 11, 11 chapters recalling the first 3+ years, more than 3 years, of Jesus' earthly ministry. And then he hit the brakes hard. 11 chapters for 3 years since chapter 12 and all the way to the end, he slows down and gives great attention to the last week. 11 chapters for 3+ years, the latter half of the book on 1 week. Well, we're in chapter 15, the events of which, along with all of 13 through 17, chapters 13 through 17, take place on Thursday night, the night of the Passover supper that shared with his disciples in the upper room, the night of his betrayal and arrest, the night before his crucifixion. Our passage consists of Jesus' words to his 11 disciples. Judas had already left to go and betray him, his closest followers. So the main thing to get our heads around before I pray in the way of background is that our passage records some of Jesus' final words on earth. They are Jesus' final instructions for his disciples. He explained to them the things they needed to know to carry on his ministry after he would depart from them. These are critically important. Let's pray that we would hear them as we ought. God, thank you for this passage. Thanks for Lauren reading it and for the music team helping us sing and ask you to prepare our hearts to understand your word and not only understand it, but to live in light of it. I'm thankful that every single thing in this passage Jesus has already taught us in John's gospel so that we are free. We are free to give careful thought, not just to the meaning. We've done that many times, but to what we are going to do in light of it. God, it has been and remains my earnest prayer that we would grow to be a people who love differently after the sermon, who obey differently and understand obedience differently after this sermon, who live more fully in light of the fact that you have befriended us. That more than being your servants, although we're still that, we're more defined by our friendship with you than our servitude to you. I pray that we would love your teaching in a new way and teach your teaching to the whole world with greater conviction and courage because of your word this morning, and that we would pray in greater faith, expectation. We would pray more specifically and consistently. And so I pray that we'd be reminded of the meaning of these things, having already heard them from Jesus, but even more so that you would fill us with obedience and that you would help us help one another. Let us be a church that cares about one another, putting the word into practice. May that be the case this morning and always, so that your church is built, your glory is made known throughout the earth. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I mentioned in the introduction, the driving force of this passage, I believe, is verse 16, the first half of it. In essence, everything else around the first half of 16 is an expansion of it. So let's look at it again, the beginning of verse 16. You did not choose me, Jesus said, but I chose you. Remember, he's speaking primarily to the 11 in the upper room, most likely. But I chose you and appointed you so that, here's the reason, so that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, remain, last, continue. For some time, Jesus' whole ministry with them in one sense, but since chapter 13 on Thursday evening in the upper room, Jesus has been speaking, explaining many things to his disciples in preparation for his departure. He washed their feet and explained that everything else that follows, all that you do from here on out, you need to do as servants, not lording your authority that I'm giving to you over people, but using it to serve. He explained that he would die for the world and that they were then to go and explain his death to the world. Jesus told his disciples that they were to love one another differently than the way that the world loves. He explained that there was no way to be reconciled to the Father other than through him. Jesus charged his followers to do the works that they saw him do. The last several years, you've seen the works that I've done and caring for the poor and healing the sick and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. Do those things. And we were surprised when Jesus said, and greater still. Do greater things still. He told them that the Holy Spirit would come and minister to and through them. And in fact, that it was better than when he was with them on earth. He promised them peace beyond anything found in this world. He explained that life, fullness of life, and good fruits are found in him alone, those connected to him and abiding in him. Jesus explained that if they would remain in him, if they would remain in him, his followers would receive blessing upon blessing. We spent 4 weeks looking at the blessings of John 15, 1 through 11 that Jesus promised. So all of that presented the disciples with a set of questions. Why me? Why us? How did we come to be charged with such things and to receive such miraculous blessings? Whether they realized it fully at the time or not, they were being confronted with some of life's big questions. And Jesus' answer, his clear and humbling and critical answer, was that the disciples had lived with him for these years. They'd heard him teach. They'd watched his miracles. They were with him right now in the upper room, hearing all of these things, receiving all of these commands and promises, not because they chose Jesus, but because he chose and appointed them. The disciples were not looking for Jesus. He found them. Clearly, they needed to choose him as well. He commanded them to do so, but they were only able to do so because he first approached and called them. What's more, Jesus reiterated the purpose for which he had chosen them, that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. Jesus chose his followers in order that they might be united to and abide in him, in order that they would bear good and lasting fruit in the world. And again, the rest of the passage describes five particular fruits that they would bear: love and obedience and friendship and teaching and prayer. And so before we consider Jesus' words and each of those fruits, I'd like to invite you to consider two things with me real quickly. First, this might be news to some of you. It certainly was to me, first time I heard it. Jesus is God and you are not. All right? I know that's shocking. I remember vividly being shocked by that in 1995. Jesus is God and I'm not. His ways, his will, his commands, his priorities, his promises ought to rule, not yours. Would you settle on that? Just take a minute. Settle on that. While many struggle with the idea of Jesus choosing you and you not choosing him, while many struggle with the idea that God might infringe upon our choices or our free will in any way, let me suggest that if you are ever given the clear and plain choice between Jesus' choice and yours, you're faced with a decision, either Jesus gets to choose the route you take or you get to choose it. If you're ever faced with that, let me encourage you now to determine to go with Jesus' choice every single time. Just a bit of advice. Just let me say that again a little different way. If you're ever given the choice between God's will and yours, determining the outcome of your life, determine now to go with God's will 100% of the time. Learn the absolute goodness of Jesus' own words to this effect. Not my will, but yours be done, he said to the Father. Learn those words. Learn the goodness and rightness of those words and echo them continually. That he chose you is good news indeed. For if it were entirely left up to you, as John said in his exhortation, or importantly, as Paul says in Romans 8:7, you would never have chosen him. Second, as we now consider love and obedience and friendship and teaching and prayer, the abiding fruit that Jesus chose us for, ask the Spirit, for real, right now, silently by yourself, ask the Spirit to give you and to give us as a church an increasing appetite for these things. It's up on the screen, the five fruits. Look at them. Ask the Spirit now to give you an increasing appetite for those things and pick one to really go after this week. As we contemplate this passage, remember, I'm going to say the same thing three ways. Remember the aim, Romans 12, is a renewed mind leading to the transformation of our lives. Truer thinking leading to more godly living. Orthodoxy driving orthopraxy. At the same time, remember this. Jesus made clear in verses 1 through 11 of chapter 15, the kind of much good fruit that Jesus promises and prescribes, these five things, is ultimately the result of being connected to Jesus. It is the fruit he bears out of us. So determine to go after this fruit, but determine to do so in the knowledge that it results only from being connected to Jesus. He is the vine, we are the branches, out of us come his fruit. Just as his followers only chose him, they did, but they only chose him because he chose them first, we will only work to bear good fruit because we are first connected to Jesus. They both have to be there. So pray now that the Spirit would grant both to all of us. With that, let's consider the five fruits. First, Jesus chose his followers to bear the lasting fruit, it's a familiar one, of love for one another. We see it in the very first and last verses, in verses 12 and verses 17. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And then in 17, these things I command you so that you will love one another. You may remember that Jesus first said these exact words almost during the Passover meal back in 1334, earlier on Thursday evening. It's where we get, remember this? We had a whole service based on this. It's where we get Maundy Thursday from. Maundy means commandment. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. That was 1334. The key, you remember from that earlier sermon, is not that the new commandment is to love fellow believers. That's been God's command from the beginning. Instead, the new part of the commandment, this is a refresher, is loving as Jesus loved, love as I have loved. Jesus was revealing what it meant to fully love one another. Both, Jesus meant both what he had already done, and more importantly in this passage, what he was about to do. Again, the important part of Jesus' command wasn't love one another, it was the kind of love they were to have for one another. As I have loved you kind of love. To make that even clearer, Jesus had hinted at it. He'd said it in certain ways, but to make it clearer than it had ever been in human history, Jesus expanded on this in verse 13. What do I mean by that? What is the essence of the love that I am displaying to you that you are to love one another with? Verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. I have chosen you. You didn't choose me. I chose you to bear much good fruit. What is that fruit? Among that is the laying down of your life. Love that takes the form of laying down our life for our friends, which he would do mere hours from saying it. Jesus would soon lay down his life for his friends in a way that no one had ever done before or ever could since. One time, when I was young, not a Christian. A group of friends and I got into some significant trouble. So there's probably five of us, and one of the five of us would have gotten into significantly disproportionate trouble. I'm going to tell you why, but it would have been a bigger deal for him than the rest of us. So the rest of us went and fell on our swords and dropped him off so that he didn't have to take the blame. We took it without him. And I felt, to be honest, pretty noble about that. It felt like a kind of laying down of my life for my friend. I'd never read this verse. I certainly wasn't trying to live this out, but I still felt pretty good about myself. Don't do that, kids. But Jesus had something quite different in mind than just that. Glorious. God is glorious beyond measure. If you're a visitor for Grace Church, one thing that I hope you leave with is the understanding that God is greater than you have ever imagined and ever could imagine. And that this people really believes that. God is glorious beyond measure. You know that? I think you do. He created us to glorify Him in all that we do. That's our purpose in life. He's glorious beyond measure, and He created us to know and delight in and reflect and proclaim that in all that we do. That's why we were made. That is the standard as well by which God has determined to measure all of mankind always. This is the basic good news that Jesus came to bring. The clear problem is that we do not do that. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Worse yet, from the beginning, the very beginning, God has made it clear that the wages of sin is death. So let me summarize. All who sin deserve to die for our rebellion against God. We have all sinned, and therefore we all deserve death. That's a problem. Well, what Jesus meant by his words in verse 13, which was only beginning to take shape in the mind of his disciples, was that he was going to go before the Father and offer himself as the just payment for the sins of the world in love. That is the significance and the glory of the cross. Because he was a sinless man, his sacrifice would be acceptable to God. And because he was the Son of God, he was sufficient to pay for all the sins of all who would trust him. In other words, while Jesus was leaving an example for his followers, to follow. More importantly, though, he was describing for them the unique way in which he was about to express his love for them. And so, Grace Church, consider again this morning this staggering, life-laying down love of Jesus for you, and to turn that back onto the people around you. Your brothers and sisters in Christ, your friends, love them by serving them. Love them in costly ways. Love them by being generous and sacrificial and kind, even when they are not. But there's one more aspect of this that's even more glorious still. Jesus loved in such a way. So the command is to love one another. Disciples, followers of Jesus, love one another as I have loved you in a laying down of my life kind of way. That's glorious, but even more glorious still. Jesus loved in such a way that makes his enemies his friends. He loves his friends, but he loves in such a way that he makes his enemies his friends. And so, Grace, love one another and love with a love and love one another. Love your friends, love your brothers and sisters in Christ, and love that others might become one of your another's. Love not based on how non-believers in your life treat you, but based on how Jesus treated you in your non-belief. Love your enemies that they might become your friends. Love so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior, your love in Christ may be put to shame. That's how Jesus loved. And he chose a people to abide in that kind of love, to abide in him and bear that kind of fruit in the world. So maybe that's yours. I chose you to love, obey, befriend, teach, and pray. Maybe love is the one you need to lock in on. Maybe it's the second one. The second lasting fruit that Jesus chose the disciples to bear is another familiar one. We find the idea first in chapter 14, verse 15. There we read, "If you love me," Jesus speaking, "if you love me, you will keep my commandments." He said it again in 14:21. "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me." The basic idea is that love for Jesus is always tied to obedience to Jesus. Jesus worked hard to ensure that his disciples knew that love and obedience cannot be separated. You cannot claim to love Jesus apart from obedience to Jesus. That's obviously a fairly countercultural understanding of love. And if you don't really understand what that means, go check out the sermon on 14:21. The same idea is embedded in verse 12 of our passage this morning. This is my commandment, and explicitly stated in verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Not only is love for Jesus inseparable from obedience to Jesus, but so too is friendship with Jesus. To be a friend of Jesus is to be obedient to Jesus. We'll come back to the friendship part of the next one. That's the main point of that. But for now, I want you to see clearly that when Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, he had obedience in mind as one of the abiding fruits. He chose us in him to obey. That's what the Apostle Paul had in mind when he wrote to the church in Ephesus, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, for obedience, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. From this charge of Jesus, let's keep two things in mind. First, there is no legitimate understanding of Christianity in which obeying God is unnecessary or insignificant. You do not understand the Christian faith if you think obedience to God is unnecessary or insignificant. The good news of the gospel is both that we need not obey as a means of having our sins forgiven, and that the same grace of God that forgives us of our sins in Jesus changes our appetites away from disobedience and towards obedience and empowers us to obey. Let's say that again. Once again, Grace, to trust in Jesus is to have your sins entirely paid for by the righteous life and sacrificial death of Jesus, entirely apart from your obedience. Indeed, that's the heart of what we're trusting in. That's what it means to trust in Jesus, is to trust that he did for us what we could not do for ourselves. But at the same time, it is a declaration that we long to obey every command of God with God's help. That is the lasting fruit Jesus chose us for and will certainly bear in all of us who truly believe. And so here's, if this perhaps is the fruit you want to focus on this week, let me encourage you to find the commandments of Christ. Read back through John's gospel. Find the commands of God and test your appetite. Test your appetite. Are God's commands increasingly the desire of your heart? Do you increasingly long to obey them? Here's my favorite version of this question. Are you growing to understand that the commands of God, wherever you find them, are the straightest path to the greatest joy? Because that's what they are. Jesus isn't telling us to do this because it's hard and worse than every other opportunity, but we're just going to prove that he's king. He's calling us to obey. We'll see in the friendship one as well. He's calling us to obey because his commands are the straightest path to the greatest joy. Where that's the case, you can rest assured that you are abiding in Jesus and that he chose you to bear abiding fruit. Here's the third one. Love for fellow Christians as Jesus loved us and even our enemies, that they might become our friends. Obey Jesus' commands. And third, be friends with Jesus. That's an abiding fruit that Jesus chose us for. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer, verse 15, do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Three aspects of friendship with Jesus I want to highlight for you. Friendship and obedience. We just saw this. I'm going to say just another word about it. Friendship and obedience are connected. Friendship and servanthood are disconnected. And friendship and knowledge are connected. Friendship and obedience. You are my friends if you do what I command you. You're not going to appreciate this until you're first weirded out by this. Like love, this is an unusual understanding of friendship. On the surface, it sounds funny, doesn't it? I'm going to help you. You don't look like you realize this yet, so I'm going to help you with this. Can you imagine saying that to one of your friends? If you did, can you imagine any of your friends replying with gladness? Just think of the conversation. Hey, Susie, we're friends, right? Susie. Yeah, of course, certainly. Good. I thought so. That means you need to do whatever I tell you. Susie, sounds great. That's what I was hoping for. What's first? Any of you have friends like that? Because I don't. Many of you are my friends, and you would rightly think I was strange. So when we say it like that, which is at least some of what Jesus is saying, it sounds funny, doesn't it? But is that really what Jesus is talking about, or is that how does that relate to our earthly friendships? Just like the relationship between love and obedience, the relationship between friendship and obedience is tricky on the surface. It's certainly countercultural and counterintuitive, but rightly understood, it's sweet beyond belief. All relationships, Grace, let me explain. All relationships, think of every relationship you have on earth. All relationships find their true fulfillment only when they are properly ordered. Say that again, give a couple examples. All relationships find their true fulfillment only when they are properly ordered. Every marriage trouble, married people, you ever had a bad day? You ever had a long season of difficulty? Every marriage trouble, that relationship, every marriage trouble that you've experienced is due to some kind of disordering in one or both of you. The same is true for every challenging parenting situation, interaction with the governing authorities, drama at work. Each of these, marriage, parenting, government, work, these are all relationships instituted and designed by God. They all exist for a particular purpose, and that purpose is only rightly accomplished when everyone involved functions, thinks and feels and says and expects and does as God intends. Here's the key and the key distinction between friendship with Jesus and everyone else. For Jesus alone, his commands are always, always about how to properly order a relationship with him for full fulfillment and joy in that relationship. He alone has all authority to command, and he only commands his friends to do things that maximize the health of the friendship. Believe that, Grace. Where you found a command of Jesus, you found an invitation to be rightly ordered to Jesus and experience friendship with Jesus as you were meant to. Here's the second part of that. Friendship and servanthood are disconnected. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. Now settle on this. We sang this. We weren't lying. Jesus is always king, and therefore there is a sense in which we are always his subjects. Jesus was certainly not denying that in this passage. What he was highlighting, however, this is really good news, that when we are in him, there is something else that more fundamentally defines our relationship with him. More than servants, we are his friends. Think about that for a moment. Is that what it seems like to you? Is that what it feels like? Is that what's running through your head in a given week? We are called friends of Jesus by Jesus, the eternal word of God, the one through and for whom all things were made, the one who holds all things together, the eternal Son of God, the Christ, calls his followers his friends. Servants make sense to me. Subjects make sense. Even enemies make sense. But Jesus calls us friends. I wonder how differently you and I would live if we believed that and lived like that. If your hope is in Jesus, if you really are in him and abiding in him, the way John 15, 1 through 11 describes, then he is bearing the lasting fruit of friendship with you in you. He is for you. He is pleased with you. He delights to be with you. You have and are his pleasure. He is glad when you come to him. Servanthood and friendship are disconnected. Here's the third part of this fruit. Verse 15. Friendship and knowledge are connected. The servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. This is largely the focus of the next point. So again, I'm just going to mention it briefly, but friendship with Jesus means knowing Jesus. It means knowing his heart and his mind and his plans and his desires. Indeed, one of the most significant aspects of any friendship is mutual knowledge of one another. Part of the definition of a good friendship. The greater the friendship, the greater the mutual understanding. You know each other's quirks and favorite sports teams and weaknesses and strengths and You have inside jokes that go back over years. You know each other. The less mutual understanding, the shallower the friendship. It's a universal truth. Servants merely do what they're told. The masters don't bother telling them why they're doing what they're supposed to be doing. But friends explain their heart and motives behind their actions, requests, and even demands. Jesus emphasized that in a new way. He allowed himself to be known by his followers in increasing measure and never more than in these moments with his disciples. He revealed more and more to them, indeed, throughout their time together, and then especially these final days of Jesus. Jesus revealed all, he says, all that he had heard from the Father to his followers. And that was a key aspect of their change from being primarily his servants, his students, to his friends. Jesus chose his followers to bear the abiding fruit of friendship with him. Fourth, Jesus bears the fruit of teaching God's will to his people. All I have heard from the Father, I have made known to you. I've taught you these things. The purpose of Jesus making known the will of the Father was to help his followers know how to live as God intends, according to our design. This includes making known to them who God really was. They just weren't sure, which is why Jesus could stand in front of them as the second person of the triune God, and they didn't recognize him as such. They didn't really know God, the true nature of God, his Father, Son, and Spirit. Jesus was revealing that to them, the truth about themselves, who they really were. What was the main significance of their lives? Was it being physical descendants of Abraham? Jesus was revealing to them that that was not the case. And he was revealing to them the truth about the world around them and their place in it. It is only once we have a right understanding of these things that we can begin to live as we were made to live in the fullness of life that Jesus came to bring. And so, Grace, would you consider once again what a gift it is to know God, to know the will of God? Would you take a minute again right now? Maybe this is the one you're going to work on this week. And if you do, spend some time thanking God for not keeping us in the dark. He's not a blind watchmaker. He's not a deistic being that wound things up and set laws in motion and then took off. He is with us, revealing himself to us in his word. He has revealed to us through Jesus, who is the word of God, all that he requires of us. We have what we need to make every decision and the wisdom and pleasure of God for the glory of God, that we might bear abiding fruit for the good of the world. Even more, as Jesus said earlier, he revealed the will of the Father to his followers so that they might teach it to the whole world, that they might take the things that Jesus had revealed, all of the will of the Father to them, and teach it to the world, that the whole world might observe all that I have commanded you. It is our job not only to bear the fruit of learning and living the will of God ourselves, but also teaching it to others. That's the main fruit Jesus has in mind here, sharing the good news that the disciples were hearing with the whole world. So share the gospel, Grace Church. Share this good news. If this is your thing, let this be your thing. Share all of it. Don't change it or water it down in order to make it more appealing to ungodly people. It will always be, Paul tells us, folly to those who are perishing, 1 Corinthians 1:18. It will never be desirable to those who remain dead in their trespasses and sins. No one will ever choose to believe any true form of the gospel until Jesus first chooses them. So stop trying to make it more palatable. It never will be until the Spirit quickens them. And so let people know that the wages of sin is death. That's hard to say, but it's right. Teach people the good news about how they can be reconciled to God and his world through faith in Christ alone. Call them to repent of their sins. Tell them that Jesus is both Savior and King. Teach them to obey all that he has commanded. Don't shy away from any aspect of the truth of God's word. Say it, 1 Corinthians 10:32, say it in a way that's not unnecessarily offensive. You don't be offensive, while knowing full well that it is an offense to all, Romans 9:33 and 1 Peter 2:8. Teach it to your kids, teach it to your grandkids, your neighbors. Go even unto the world to proclaim the gospel and be witnesses to the truthfulness of the good news that you have received. That is the kind of fruit Jesus was speaking of in verse 16. Lasting, abiding, God-glorifying fruit of teaching them to obey all that Christ has commanded. Lastly, finally, The most familiar of all. We just looked at this three times. Verse 16, whatever you ask in the Father's name, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give to you. It's the third time that we've received this promise. I linked to the other two times if you want to read on those. The main point remains that God hears our prayers, Grace. When you pray, if you are in Christ, God hears our prayers and is pleased to answer when we offer as he commands. We've seen that God will bear fruit of answered prayer through us when we choose Jesus, having been chosen by Jesus. When we make our requests known in Jesus' name, and when we ask while abiding in Jesus. Abiding in Jesus is the ultimate source of the fruit that Jesus calls for and promises. But asking for the will of God in Jesus' name is the conduit through which that fruit comes. Let me say that again. I'm almost done. Stay with me. Abiding in Jesus is the ultimate source of the fruit that Jesus calls for and promises. But asking for the will of God in Jesus' name is the conduit through which that fruit comes, prayer. Prayer is the means, the primary means by which the will of God is done on earth. Do you believe that? If so, let me give you a couple things you could do this week. First, spend some time this week considering passages in the Bible like John 15:5, which we just saw a couple weeks ago, that describe your dependence on God. Spend some time reading passages in the Bible that describe your dependence upon God. Prayerfulness comes from truly believing that apart from Jesus, you can do nothing. If you believe that, you'll pray. If you don't, you won't. Prayerfulness comes from truly believing that apart from Jesus, you can do nothing. Even as prayerlessness comes from a sinful sense of autonomy or sufficiency. Second, that's the first thing. Learn that you're dependent upon God completely and entirely. Second, pray the Bible. Pray the Bible. Read a passage and turn it back to God in prayer. We try as elders in our exhortation almost every single week to model this for you. How many times have you heard one of the elders right before going to pray say, and I am going to be praying this passage? We try to model this for you. If you're not sure what this means, talk to one of us and we'd love to help you. But take God's word and pray it back to him. That's number two suggestion. Third, get in the habit of praying as you go. Get in the habit of praying as you go. Learn to make prayer ordinary. I wrote originally, learn to make prayer great again, but that just seems weird. When someone shares something hard, don't tell them, I'll pray for you. Instead, what? Pray for them, even if it's in the grocery store, even if it's someone you'll probably never see again. I do this fairly often, and people almost always, nobody's gotten mad or tried to throw down or anything, but you know, people occasionally say no thanks, but almost everybody is appreciative. At least that's what they say. Learn to make prayer ordinary. When someone shares something hard with you, don't tell them you'll pray for them. Stop and pray for them right there. When you notice some marvelous work of God, when you're driving home or on a walk or hanging out with your family or friends or at church, immediately turn it to God in thankfulness. Fourth, lastly, here's the last suggestion. Spend time considering the passages in the Bible that describe your dependence upon God. Pray the Bible itself. Let the text guide your prayers. Third, make it ordinary. And fourth, make a list of people, the good one, make a list of people to pray for each day this week. This is as practical as it gets. You might write this down. You might just do this. Here you go. Start with your family on Monday. Pray for your family, the believers and the unbelievers, those in your home and those not in it. Pray for your family. On Tuesday, pray for the unbelievers in your life, your neighbors, kids maybe, whomever it is. Pray that the unbelievers in your life by name would see the good news and the glory of God in the face of Christ. Pray for your pastors on Wednesday. Pray for your pastors on Wednesday. Specifically, intentionally, pray for our strengths and weaknesses. Pray that God would make us better shepherds to know, lead, feed, and protect you according to the word of God and not according to our own flesh. Pray for your DG on Thursday by name, all of them. Go down the list, pray for everyone in your DG. If you don't know what to pray for, call them up and ask them. Send them a text or something. Those who are suffering on Friday, Pray for the people in your life who need the mercy of God in particular on Friday. Pray for our missionaries on Saturday. Pray for Grace Church as a whole on Sunday. If you need a list of who all the members are or the regular attenders, ask and we'll give it to you. Maybe each Sunday, give yourself to praying through a section, or you could come on Wednesday. That's what we do on Wednesday at noon. Let the people know you're praying for them. There you go. Answered prayer is a sweet, sweet abiding fruit of those who are in Jesus. So here's my conclusion, which is also my introduction. The big idea of this passage is that Jesus chose his followers. They didn't choose him. And he did so in order that they might bear lasting fruit among all mankind through abiding in him. Through the six verses that we looked at, Jesus gave us five specific kinds of abiding fruit: love, obedience, friendship, teaching, and prayer. Let us therefore, in faith, cling to Jesus and give ourselves to bearing this kind of fruit, asking him to bear it through us, even as we work hard to do so. What an awesome gift and privilege and promise. These aren't just maybes. These are promises that are ours through faith in Christ.